Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this Sunday, on this day, which is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. We give God thanks for all of you and give God thanks that you are all here this morning. We'd just like to apprise you of a couple of announcements. One, there will be a funeral service for Frida DeOria on Thursday, this coming Thursday, which will be at the Protestant homes. The viewing will be at 10 o'clock, and the actual service will be at 11 o'clock. But again, that will be this coming Thursday at 11 a.m. and 10 a.m. for the viewing. As we said last week, this is the beginning of Lent. This is actually the first full week of Lent. And one of the things that we want to do together is to be careful to engage our spiritual disciplines. And we will be doing that. I will invite you to do that throughout the season of Lent. As I said before, I will be taking one day a week, every Tuesday, to devote to prayer and fasting, and I would encourage you all to do the same. Take a day of the week to and use it as an opportunity to get close to the Lord, listen to the Lord, seeking to discern what the Lord might be calling you and asking us together as a congregation as we seek to go forward. But that will be what we will be doing throughout the season of Lent. And again, I'll remind you that fasting is not just about abstaining from food, but it might be abstaining from other practices as well, maybe abstaining from social media. Fasting can also be about taking something on. It could be about taking on Bible study. It could be taking on other things that that God might be calling you to do, maybe volunteering at a place, volunteering at a homeless shelter or a food closet, but whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart, I would encourage you to use this opportunity this year to observe a Holy Lent. Just one more announcement I'll make about this. In Bible study, we'll be reading together Meeting Jesus at the Table by Cynthia Campbell. If you would like for you all to come and be with us at Bible study so we could read this series of devotions together, but if not, please get the book and you can read along with us as we study this book during the season of Lent. But that's Meeting Jesus at the Table. Again, it only costs about $10 or $12, so please do that with us. There are other things going on at Olney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to read your bulletin. Take the time to go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of what is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 11, which is found on page 837 of your Pew Bibles. But let us listen to God's word again for us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I believe it was Thomas Merton who once said that the one thing that the devil loves more than anything else is attention. The devil loves to be at the center of things. He is enamored with a sense of his own importance. He loves it whenever people are constantly talking about him. And so that's one of the reasons that I don't like talking a whole lot about the Satan during our Sunday meetings, because he loves it. We often have a kind of unhealthy fascination with the devil and with evil. All you have to do is read the news or watch the news, and what often is presented first in great sensational detail are the acts of evil that has taken place, and we're fascinated by that. It's what often gets our attention. It's what often makes the news. C.S. Lewis once said that evil is sort of like a flame in the darkness, and we're like moths. We circle around it and around it, getting closer and closer until we are singed by it and destroyed by it. And so we don't want to take a whole lot of time talking about the devil or talking about evil or what have you. But like it or not, this morning we do have to pay a little bit of attention to the devil, because this is the first Sunday in Lent. And during this Sunday, we always read about the temptation of the Lord. And that's part of what the Satan does, what the devil does. He's a tempter. In the Bible, we find that the devil is a lot of things. Sometimes he is the opposer. He is the one who stands in the way. He is the one who opposes. Sometimes the Satan is the accuser. That's what he is in the book of Job. He's the accuser. He goes throughout the world looking for those who are not on the up and up, those who are violating God's laws. He's kind of like a prosecuting attorney. Not a terribly desirous job, perhaps, but it's not one that's diabolical necessarily. But the devil is also the tempter. That's what we find him doing most often. That's what we find him doing from the very beginning. He is a master tempter. His purpose is always to tempt us away from God. And one of the ways he does that, one of the ways he tempts us away from God is he convinces us by telling us the big lie. You know what the big lie is, don't you? The big lie is the assertion that we can't trust God. That's the big lie. That's the way the devil successfully tempted our foreparents, Adam and Eve. He essentially told them the big lie. Yes, I know that God is the creator God, he says. I know God created the world and God created you. God created you male and female in his image, and God gave you dominion over the world. God placed you in this beautiful garden. God has given you everything that you could possibly need. But here's the deal. You really can't trust God. You can't trust God with your future. You can't trust God with your well-being. You can't trust that God loves you. You can't trust what God tells you. You can't trust God's promises. You can't trust God. And so the Satan tells them that they have to open their eyes. They have to look out for themselves. You have to seize the initiative. You have to become like God yourself. That's what the devil tells them, and that's what they end up believing. They listen to his words, his convincing words, his lying words. And instead of trusting what God tells them, they follow the lies of the Satan. The problem, of course, is that whenever we stop trusting in the Creator God, whenever we start trusting in ourselves or whatever false gods we invent for ourselves, we become less than the human beings that God created us to be. Whenever we start trusting in the God of life, we start doing all kinds of things that are contrary to the way that God desires us to live. We start abusing people and using people. We try to fortify our lives at the expense of everyone else. We become selfish and uncaring. We become hostile to others. We become violent. We become greedy. We start living in ways that are contrary to God's desires. And so the devil's temptation is always a temptation for us to be less than human, less than the human beings that God created us to be. You know, the Bible really doesn't tell us much about the origin of evil. Doesn't really tell us a whole lot about the origin of the devil. It doesn't tell us how evil or the devil came to be. Doesn't tell us why it came to be or why the devil came to be. Evil is just somewhat of a mystery. It just shows up in the midst of God's good creation. But it immediately starts propagating the big lie. And like any big lie, the more it is told over and over and over again, the more plausible it sounds. And it's that lie that we can't trust God that is reverberated down through the history of God's people. It's the lie that Israel herself believed. God had liberated Israel from the forces and powers of Egypt. God had sustained them throughout the wilderness. God brought them to their own Garden of Eden, to the promised land. God promised that he would be their God, that God would take care of them. But over and over again, they listened to the big lie that they could not trust God. And that's our story as well. The story in Adam and Eve and the first temptation is not just a story that happened a long time ago, but it's the story that keeps happening today. It's the story of all of us. It's the story of humanity, of how we are tempted from the ways of God because we believe the big lie. The big lie that always leads to death. The big lie that we cannot trust God. You know, whenever we think of the devil, we tend to think of a diabolical personal force that perhaps is the embodiment of our nightmares, a scary figure that would scare the living daylight out of us if we should meet him on the street. But the devil never presents himself to us as our nightmares. He always presents himself to us as our hopes. He speaks to our fears and our anxieties. He tells us the things we want to hear in the kind of confident, reassuring voice that we want to hear it in. He seeks to convince us that he has our best interest at heart, that all he wants is the best for us, that he wants to elevate us, that he wants to open our eyes, that he wants us to have the best. All you have to do, he says, is just worship me. All you have to do is do things my way. Do things the way I want you to do them. But his way is the way of death. The moment we do things his way, we will surely die. We will give ourselves over to the forces and powers of death. When I was a young soldier stationed in Germany, I got to visit the home of the German literary giant Johann Wolfgang Goethe. It was kind of like the German Shakespeare. His most famous work, of course, is Faust, or Dr. Faustus, and we all know the story of Dr. Faustus. Dr. Faustus is the one who sold his soul to the devil for power, knowledge. And that story has pretty much been the story of the world. It is pretty much the way the world operates. It's a world that it sells its soul again and again for the sake of power, for the sake of gain. It's a story in which we cover up the truth or hide the truth or fail to listen to the truth because the most important thing is that we have power, that we dominate and control. And so we sell our souls for the sake of some advantage. Someone asked me several years ago if I believed in the devil. And I had to tell them, no, I don't believe in the devil. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in God's coming kingdom. That's what I believe in. That's what I put my faith and trust in. But I know the question that the person was really asking. I know what he meant. He was wanting to know if I believe in a personal devil, a personal spiritual force of evil. And again, I had to say that I don't really know. I don't dwell on that a whole lot. I don't get paid to talk about the devil, to think about the devil. I don't care about that a whole lot. I don't know if the devil is a personal spiritual force, or if the devil is a symbolic of the forces and powers of evil that has somehow attached itself to God's good creation and that hates God's good creation and seeks to destroy it. But I do know that the devil exists, because I know its voice. The voice that often speaks to me, and I suspect the voice that sometimes speaks to you, and it speaks to all of us. The voice that we are not enough. The voices that God does not love us. The voices that tell us that we can't trust God. The voices that seek to get us to follow some other path, any path other than the path of God. Whether it is the voices of commercials and advertisements that tell us that we can't be fully human without availing ourselves of the right kind of products or consuming the right kind of things. Or whether it's the voices of our culture that tells us that the thing that matters is money and youth and sex appeal, and if you don't have those things, you don't have any worth. Or whether it is those political voices that speak to our resentments and our hatreds and our fears. Or whether it's even those religious voices, those voices that use the name of God to turn us 180 degrees away from the way that God would have us to walk. They are all the voices of the tempter. They are all the voices of the Satan. They are all the voices that speak in the service of the big lie. The big lie that we cannot trust God. We are all caught in that lie. We all believe sometimes in that lie. We often seek to take our lives in our own hands. And we often ignore the way that God wants us to live, because sometimes deep down inside we listen to that voice. The voice of the lie. But the good news this morning is that God has given us a way out. The good news is that God has given us all a way to resist the tempter and to resist the temptation. The good news this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who is able to consistently say no to the devil, no to the Satan. He's the one who knew better than anyone that what the Satan was saying was a lie, a big lie. He knew it was a lie because he knew God the Father. He knew who God was. He knew how God loved him. He had heard that at his baptism. He heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. And that's the voice that Jesus took with him himself into the wilderness. And it was that voice that sustained him in the midst of all those other voices, those satanic voices whispering to him the lie. Every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. But it's interesting that that's the very thing that God did to Jesus. We are told that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness so that he could be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit leads him there on our behalf so that he could defeat the forces and powers of evil, that he could show that the forces and powers of evil are a lie. And so Jesus goes into the wilderness to say no to the Satan. I like the way the Satan approaches Jesus, the way he approaches Jesus. He says, you know, if you are the Son of God, you know, Son of God is kingly language. It's not just language identifying Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, but it's also language identifying Jesus as Israel's king, identifying Jesus as the Messiah, identifying Jesus as the Christ. That's the voice that Jesus hears, and he goes into the wilderness, and the Satan says, if you are the Son of God. But the Greek word for if can also be since, and I think that's the way it ought to be translated, because the Satan isn't trying to doubt what Jesus has heard. Jesus has heard the voice of God. But the Satan just wants Jesus to do things his way. Since you are the Son of God, since you are Israel's king, since you are supposed to be the Christ, turn these stones into bread. You're here, you're famished, you've been fasting, you're Israel's king. What happens to you happens to them. They are in you. Since you are the king, feed yourself. What's wrong with that? Show the people that you have command over the economy, that you can give them what they need. Jesus, refuses the Satan's invitation, even though we know that Jesus will feed people. At one point he feeds 4,000 people, another point he feeds 5,000 people, just a few loaves, a few fishes. Jesus does feed, but he refuses to take the devil's invitation here. And then the Satan says, since you're the Son of God, go on top of the temple in Jerusalem and throw yourself down. Show the people that you can keep them safe. Isn't that what we want from our leaders? We want them to demonstrate that they can keep us safe. They have command over the armed forces, that they can protect us and protect the borders and keep us safe. But again, Jesus refuses the invitation, even though the devil is quoting scripture. He refuses the invitation. You should not put the Lord your God through the test. Even though Jesus will do things that are tantamount to helping people, to secure people's lives, he heals people, he casts out demons, he does those things, but he refuses the devil's invitation. And then the devil does the one big thing. He takes Jesus atop the mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All of the kingdoms of the world. He says, look, they're yours. I can give them to you. They belong to me. I give them to whoever I want. I give it to the Caesar, I've given it to Caesar, I've given it to Alexander the Great, I give it to whoever I want. All you have to do, Jesus, is do things my way. And you know my way. My way is about power, it's about dominating people, it's about violence, it's about doing whatever you need to do in order to gain power. And Jesus says, "Be gone. Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus is able to say that because Jesus has absolute trust in God. And he knows that the way that, God has called him to walk, he knows that the way of God is not through dominating others, not through trying to control others, not by beating other people up, not by proving he's the most powerful. But the way that God has called him to walk is the way of suffering, self-giving, love of the cross. But Satan wants him to think that he cannot trust God. Jesus is tempted a few more times, of course, in Matthew's gospel. He's often tempted by his disciples who can't understand what's happening, but you know, they want him to act like the kind of Messiah. So they want him to seize the initiative, to take things in his own hands the way that they think he needs to do it. And of course, he's tempted on the cross himself. Even as he's nailed to the cross, there are people saying, "You saved others, now save yourself. Come down from the cross." Sometimes I wish Jesus would have done just that. I wish Jesus would have came down from the cross. I wish he would have come down from the cross and established who he was, come down from the cross and started to, well, just taking names and kicking a little bit of butt, showing everybody that he is indeed the Lord of the world. I wish Jesus would have done that. But had he done that, he would have just been following the way of the devil. He'd have just been following the way of evil. He would have just been following the way that we have been tempted to follow. But Jesus doesn't do that. He is obedient to the end. He is faithful to God to the end because he trusts God. He has absolute trust in God. He knows that his life is in the hands of a loving God. He knows that there's nothing that can separate him from God. Not even the power of death itself can separate him from God. And so we are reminded that 3 days afterwards, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Because God has not forgotten him. And so Jesus proves that the devil is a liar, that all he has is to propagate the big lie. That Jesus in his very life shows is just that, the big lie. Lent is an opportunity for us. It's an invitation for us to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus to the cross. It's an opportunity for us and an invitation for us to listen deeply and intently to all the voices that speak to us. All those voices deep down inside of our own hearts. All of those voices that would have us to believe the big lie that God does not love us. That we can't trust God. That God is not present with us. That God doesn't care about us. That we're just not enough. Lent is a time when we are invited to hear the same words that Jesus heard. "This is my beloved son. These are my beloved daughters. These are my beloved children. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. I love you. You are my beloved. You can trust me. You can put your faith in me. I'm not telling you that everything is going to be easy. It's not easy. I'm not telling you that everything is going to be a bowl of cherries. Life is never going to be a bowl of cherries, but I'm telling you this. This is something you can take to the bank. This is something I want you to take deep down inside of your heart. I want you to know that you can trust me. You can trust me with all of your heart. You can trust me with your very life. You can trust me because I am the God who created you. I am the God who wants the best for you. I am the God who wants nothing more but for you to be human, the kinds of human beings I created you to be. I want you to have nothing more but the best, to have life, and to have that life in abundance. So don't believe the tempter. Don't believe the devil. Don't give yourself over to evil. Don't listen to the voices of anger and resentment and hatred and division and greed. Listen to the voice of the one who has come to show you my way. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because his way is the way that leads to life. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this morning for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the great love that you have for all of us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to help us to be people of faith, to be people of trust, to be people who walk in your way, to be people who resist the big lie. And Lord, we ask that you keep us and sustain us as we make our way to the cross and beyond. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.